The content that you're about to hear is provided by the media ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. For more information about our church, please visit bbcemory.org.
Thank you, Duffy, and thank you, choir members, and all of you who sang as we worship the Lord through song. And now, if you would take your scripture and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to read verses 26 through 38 together. And this is the text that we'll have for the sermon. Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed. His name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Now, Father, it is our joy to be able to come to this familiar text and to reflect and to think about what it would speak to us this morning. I pray that we would have fresh ears. Give us a new eyes to think about it. Father, help us not to take this for granted, but what is it that you would speak to us, and how can we be encouraged through your word this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I know that you have noticed, just as I have, that the feeling of Christmas is really starting to ramp up, gain a lot of momentum. We're starting to see the music, hear the music, see the lights. We're certainly attending and shopping at the overstocked stores and the overcrowded parking lots, trying to find a place to get in. We're getting cards in the mail. We're sending cards in the mail. There are gifts under the tree. You put your tree up. And so there's a lot of different signs that Christmas is upon us. And it stirs a lot of emotion. It stirs a lot of thought as it points us. All these signs point us to Christmas Eve and to Christmas Day. But even as we have these good thoughts and these good, we would recognize immediately that these signs of Christmas do not overshadow the other obvious signs of the culture, that not everything is merry and bright. There's a lot of confusion in our culture. We've got so much information that we can't even process it. We've got information in our pockets that we carry around on a device that we can gather any amount of information that we want. There are more books published in a day than most Americans read in a whole year. So information is abundant, but there's still a lot of confusion. Confusion about sexuality, about truth, about science, about education, about politics, about history, about religion, confusion about God. And not only is there confusion, but we have in our culture people who feel completely helpless. They're helpless to do anything about their circumstances. Perhaps there are limitations because they're ill. There's financial limitations. There's relationship problems. Their social status, that they just can't seem to know how to help themselves out of these things. And then besides that, you have in the culture the things of poverty and disease and crime rate, inflation, and other kinds of social problems of every type. And then we see not only confusion and helplessness, but we see insecurity. We see the fact that people live behind locked doors. Everyone's afraid of their safety, their security. There seems to be there's no justice that would be suitable for the things that are done against us. We live, as I said, behind locked gates and behind locked doors. We live in a discontented time where everybody's looking for something better. What they have is not good enough. And so there's a constant restlessness. There's a constant moving. There's a constant searching. They're all trying to find, we're all trying to find something better, a better family situation, a better relationship, a better opportunity, a better job. We're seeking something better, and so there's discontentment. And in one final thought, there's a lot of loneliness out there. A lot of loneliness. Adults, teenagers, children, families, marriages, spouses living in the same house, sleeping in the same bed, and yet they're lonely. Everybody lives behind a computer screen. There's no real relationships. And so whether it's loneliness or helplessness or insecurity or confusion, there's all kinds of feelings and emotions and obvious signs that tell us that really not everything is merry and bright. And just for a moment, we cover it up with Christmas. But listen, there's no reason to be in despair. There's no reason to be discouraged. There's no reason to be in fear. Because what these things do for us is drive us straight to the gospel. And it drives us straight to the heart of the Christmas story. And behind all the lights and the tinsel and the gifts and the trees, behind all of that, they cover the obvious signs of what really is going on. Behind that is the core, the truth that we can run to. And there we can find rest. There we can find security. There we can find contentment. There we can find peace. There we can find relationship. In the core, the gospel, the truth. And so all of these things around us ought to drive us to the reality of the Christmas story in these verses that we just read. This part of the Christmas story that we just read is really the end, because the Christmas story doesn't start with the announcement of the angel to Mary. It actually started before time began. It started, as Ephesians 1:4 says, when God, before the foundation of the world, established the reality that he was going to save a people for himself. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where we're told that there was going to be the one who was going to come, the seed of the woman, who was going to come to crush the head of the serpent. So the Christmas story doesn't begin here. It begins way back, further than history, long before the world began. So we're actually just listening in on the end of the story. Because in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, Galatians 4:4 says. And when he came into the world, here's what the Son said to the Father. This is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5, 6, and 7. The Father, or the Son said to the Father, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. The blood of bulls and goats are not sufficient. But a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. But I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. We don't have time to go through all the scroll of the book and talk about all of those times that Jesus was written about. But we will take this text this morning, and we will receive encouragement and hope and strength, and hopefully we'll leave with new determination, new commitment, new obedience if we need to recognize that this is our hope, this is our joy. So we'll pick up the story here, and we're going to see this unfold in six scenes. The first scene is the divine messenger. That's verse 26. The divine messenger. Then the second scene is the divine choice, verse 27. The third scene is the divine enunciation. That's verses 28 through 31. Then we're going to look at verses 32 and 33, and there we see the divine son. Then we're going to look at verses 34 and 35, and there see the divine miracle. And finally, the sixth scene out of this text would be the divine sign. So the divine messenger, the divine choice, the divine annunciation, the divine son, the divine miracle, and the divine signs. Let's talk about the divine messenger. Now, this is not the only time that you see the angel Gabriel and hear the angel Gabriel making an announcement for God. You can go all the way back to the Old Testament and see there in Daniel chapters 9, 10, and 11, 12 that Daniel was praying and seeking the Lord, and the angel Gabriel appeared. And he began to tell Daniel the important facts regarding redemptive history. And so Gabriel then announced the plan of God. And this is the divine plan being announced. But it goes all the way even back to Daniel when Gabriel appeared there. We can see in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 21, that Gabriel comes and announced to Zechariah the fact that John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, was come in a very unique and special way. This divine messenger is sent by God. He didn't come on his own. He didn't make a plan for himself. He came because, listen, God keeps his promises. God had said that he would send one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And now he was going to do that, and he sent an angel to announce the reality of what he was about to do. There was going to be a miracle here. There's going to be a divine son. There's going to be a divine miracle. And think about this. This angel in the sixth month, which refers back to Elizabeth, verses 24 and 25, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, a little obscure village, nothing of importance. He didn't send Gabriel to the temple at Jerusalem. He didn't send him to the halls of learning or the great libraries. He didn't send him to the religious centers of the world. Gabriel wasn't sent to the cultural and commercial centers of the world. He wasn't even sent to the most important political centers of the world. Gabriel was sent to a little village in Nazareth, a little insignificant place, unpretentious, unnoticed. This is the way God always works. He's going to keep his promise, and he's going to do it in a quiet, almost imperceptible way. It's quite intriguing that God would send the angel to make a direct and formal announcement of the coming Messiah to a part of Israel that was inhabited mostly by Gentiles. That's the Galilee. The Galilee was inhabited by Gentiles primarily. And that yet is where the angel comes to announce that the promised one would not only be for a Jewish nation, but would be for all nations. And so the divine messenger comes and makes this important announcement. And notice, too, in verse 27, the divine choice. The divine choice. The angel came to a specific person, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and this virgin's name was Mary. She was the person of God's own choice. It's significant. And think about this. It's significant that in the Garden of Eden, it was the woman who was deceived, and sin entered into creation. And now, God is doing something to redeem the world from sin, and through a woman that he's going to accomplish that purpose. Without Mary, there's no incarnation. And so Mary is the one who's going to conceive and going to bear the promised one of God. This angel came to her and announces a special greeting. Notice that he says in verse 28, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one." She was the sovereign choice of God. Mary didn't volunteer for this. There was no merit of her own that she could offer. He could have gone to a queen, perhaps. He could have gone to a woman of influence, a woman of finance. He could have gone to the most beautiful woman. But he went to a virgin who was unknown to the rest of the world. He went to one who was his sovereign choice. And this is the way God works. I want you to think about it. You don't have to turn there with me. I will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you can easily see yourself in these verses and the way that God works. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" This is the way God works. And this is God's sovereign choice. This virgin who lives in Nazareth. Notice thirdly, the divine annunciation. The angel came. And this is verse 28 through 31. "The angel came and gave the greeting that I referred to a moment ago. O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, apparently, Mary's alone in the room when the angel appeared. And there must have been given to her a supernatural calm, a supernatural grace. Because obviously, Mary had never seen an angel before. Mary had never had an angel speak to her before. And so this assurance that even the angel Gabriel gives her when he says in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." It must have been unique in the way that God prevented her from some fearful panic. I would venture to say that if an angel appeared to me and began to talk, I would probably pass out in fear. I told you about the story that I was locking the church up. This was in a galaxy far, far away. I was locking the church doors, and the light in the parking lot, there was one, and it was shining, and there was something out there that it was shining on. And I stood there and looked and looked. I could not for the life of me tell what it was. And I'm like, "It's an angel." And I really thought it was. I really did. And I began to shake with fear. And it was a dog. Yeah. How embarrassing. I could not merit an angel coming to me. But neither did Mary. This angel came because this was God's sovereign choice. And this greeting that he gives, it was a greeting of not of merit, not because she deserved it. It was a unique grace-filled greeting. And notice that he says in verse 28, favored one. And he says again in verse 30, you have found favor with God. And notice her response. She's greatly troubled. She's perplexed about this. She's pondering this. She's puzzling over this. I mean, this is God breaking in supernaturally to the natural world and he appearing before this virgin who had no idea that this was going to happen. And how else is she to think about this? It's perplexing. How is she to think about this grief? She knows she doesn't deserve the favor of God. She knows that she has done nothing to receive any kind of recognition from God. But this was God's divine favor, freely given, grace-filled. And it's not that, again, that she earned it, deserved it. These are words not of praise because she's virtuous, because somehow she's godly, because somehow she has more character than others. This is just God's choice. This is God's greeting to her, and she was the undeserving recipient of this grace, even as every one of us are. The content or the core of what the angel says in this annunciation was that this virgin would be the mother of God's own son. I mean, if it didn't jolt her when the angel appeared and greeted her, it must have jolted her and perplexed her, and it went to a new level of shock when he said to her that you, Mary, the virgin, will conceive and bear a son. It must have been almost impossible to wrap her mind around. How could this happen? And we call it the virgin birth, but it's really the miraculous thing is the virgin conception. How can a virgin conceive? How can that happen? The birth is always supernatural in that sense. But this conception, Mary couldn't wrap her mind around it. It was a challenge for her to think about. She's perplexed. Notice she says she's greatly troubled, or it says that she was greatly troubled at the saying. And she tried to discern, puzzle over this, what sort of greeting this would be. And the angel said, don't be afraid. And behold, this announcement, verse 31, that you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. So beginning there in verse 32, let's consider the divine son. We've talked about the divine messenger, the divine choice, the divine annunciation. Now the divine son, the angel announces to Mary in verse 2, verse 31, that she would conceive in her womb a son. And then we're told that this son would be unique. He would be great. It's a worn-out word in our culture. We say it all the time. Oh, that was great chocolate cake. No, it was a great play on the football field. So we have to think, what is the angel saying? Because he's not saying the things that we think when we use the word great in our culture. He's saying that this son would be unique and different more than any other son who had ever been born. He would be one who would please God in every way. He would be unique. He would be extraordinary. He would be magnificent. He would be distinguished above all others that had ever lived. His person would be like no other person. His life would be like no other life. His death would be like no other death. He would do what no other man or woman could ever accomplish, and that is to live a righteous, perfect, sinless life in which God required, and then he would go and suffer the death of a crime breaker or a law breaker, a criminal, even though he had broken no law. He would speak like no other person. He would think like no other person. He would love like no other person. He would serve like no other person. This son was going to be great in his uniqueness. He would please and honor God in for, listen, he would please and honor God every second of his human life. Every second. Because that's what God requires. That you be perfect every second. Every second. And this son that Mary would conceive in her womb would do that. He would accomplish exactly what God required. He never offended God in any word, thought, action, motive, intention, desire. Never. So this is why he would be called great. And notice that also this son will be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to be the very Son of God. This is going to be no ordinary conception, obviously. This is going to be no ordinary son. This is going to be the very Son of God that will be conceived in Mary. How does this happen? How do we wrap our mind around it? It's almost too much for us. How must Mary have felt in that moment that the Son of God, that Jesus would be called the Son of the Most High or the Highest, Son of the Highest? And what is God going to do? God is going to fulfill prophecy through him. God is going to give him the throne of his father David, which is a promise from 2 Samuel chapter 7. We don't have time to look at or reflect upon that right now. And this son would have a rule and reign that will last forever. It will be a rule and reign in perfect righteousness, perfect truth, perfect justice. The reality of all that he said and all that he did would be accomplished by the rule that he would have, and that there would be a people that would be given unto him because he bought them by his own blood. And this son would definitely be of divine nature. Now let's consider the divine miracle. The divine miracle, beginning there in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "Oh, how will this be since I'm a virgin?" I mean, it's a logical question. This is not a question of doubt. This is not a question of doubt. This is a question of fact. How does a woman become pregnant without a man? It doesn't happen. This can't be true. This can't be a reality. And so it's not so much it's asking whether it's going to happen, but she's asking, how is it going to happen? How is this going to happen? She's never been with a man. And she knew that. And so Mary's going to have to be content with what the angel says. She's going to have to accept it. She may not understand it, but she's going to have to live with the reality of it. And so the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." This overshadowing now is going to be a unique situation. This conception would be done without any human help, without any human involvement, without any human eyes seeing it. It goes all the way back, really. There were times in the Old Testament that this sense of overshadowing is seen. For example, remember when God tells Moses and the Israelites to build a tabernacle for them in the wilderness, for him rather, so that the people might come and worship and bring their sacrifices? And they did that, and when it was all done, this is in Exodus chapter 40, the glory of the Lord overshadowed tabernacle. And remember when Solomon dedicated the temple after he had built the temple. This is in 2 Kings. And all the sacrifices and the celebration of that moment. And the same word is used there as it is used here. That the glory of the Lord came and overshadowed the temple. And men couldn't go into that overshadowing. So this overshadowing that Mary is going to experience is going to be the way that God is going to accomplish this. This overshadowing represented that there would be a time in which God is going to dwell with men in the temple, in the tabernacle, and now through the body of Mary. So this is how it's going to happen, Mary. This is going to be not only the very Son of God, but this boy and this man would be the Son of Mary. And it's not fully comprehensible for us. We can't truly understand all of it, but we know this, that what it tells us is that God would become man. He would be both fully God, and he would be both fully man, and he would live and die as a human. He would be tempted in every way, even as we are, yet without sin, and that he would, because of this miraculous miracle, this divine miracle, he would be our substitute both in righteousness and in taking the wrath of God. So the divine messenger, the divine choice, the divine annunciation, the divine son, the divine miracle, and finally, as we close, the divine sign. Look at it there in verses 36 through 38. The angel said, Mary, behold, pay attention. Think about this. Your relative Elizabeth in her old age, notice that first obstacle, her old age, past the bearing of children age, her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was previously called, if you will, barren. She'd been barren all of her married life. And Elizabeth had conceived all the way back, verse 24 of the chapter, after these days, after Zechariah had done his fulfilling his job in offering sacrifices, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden. So at this point, Mary doesn't even know. This is why it's a sign to her. Elizabeth has hid herself. She doesn't know that she has conceived. That is, Mary doesn't know that Elizabeth has conceived. And so God is saying, this is the sign I'm going to give you. And what is it for? Because I want you to know that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. If God can make an old woman past the time of childbearing, who had been barren all of her life, conceive in a natural way, in a natural way, he caused her to conceive. I, God, can make a virgin conceive without a man. I can do that. It's not impossible. You may think it is, Mary, but it's not. I will do this, and this is the sign that this will happen. And notice finally Mary's response. I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She didn't understand it all, I'm sure. There were probably some more questions that she had, some fear. I mean, how is she going to explain that she's not married and she's pregnant in a culture that would frown upon that? Not only would they frown upon it, but the Jews would kill you. They would stone you because being betrothed is as serious as being married. If a woman found herself pregnant during that betrothal period, it would be great shame, and there would certainly be possible death. So how is Mary going to explain this? How is she going to tell Joseph? I mean, Joseph doesn't know this. He's not here. We'll look at that next one, next Sunday morning. So let's think about it. Let's make some application for us as we wrap up. Number one, application for the believer. Listen, our relationship with the Father should cause us to trust in His sovereign plan. God has a plan, and He has a plan for your life, and He will accomplish His plan with your life. Your sin will not thwart that plan, but He will accomplish everything that He's determined for you to get accomplished and for His glory, not for yourself. But He will accomplish it, just as He did for Mary. just as he did throughout history. He has done it sovereignly. He has brought through the work and the plan of redemption, and now even you and I are part of that plan to the very end. So trust him, even as Mary did. It's not easy. There could be consequences. I mean, somebody might kill you because you're pregnant out of wedlock. But trust his sovereignty. Secondly, for the believer, our relationship with the Father should give us, or rather should cause us to regularly remember that he does not withhold any good thing from us. He does not withhold any good thing from us. If he's given his own son, how much more will he give us all good things to richly enjoy? May not always be what we want. In the moment, may be pain, may be difficulty, but it will be good because he has given it to us. He has given his son. He will give us all good things. Thirdly, we should never, ever, ever forget this, that our relationship with the Father is by grace alone. It is by grace. By grace, through faith in Christ, right? And so you have not merited, I have not merited anything for myself to earn God's favor. And that's what grace is, God's favor. What I deserve and what you deserve is much worse than we can ever imagine. And what we are given is much grace, abundant grace. Fourthly, we should always remember God's timing is perfect. His way is perfect and his timing is perfect. And when we have to wait and wait and wait and wait some more, we can trust that he is sovereignly working his plan and he will providentially do it. We trust him. We know that God has a purpose, and that purpose will be accomplished, and it will be in God's timing. For centuries, the promised one had been promised. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And he will do that for you. Whatever circumstance, whatever difficulty, I don't know what it is, but God's timing is always perfect. So let's make one application for the believer. Because if you've listened to this morning, there's not any more that God could have done for you than what he's already done. He has sent his son to redeem you from your sins. And you cannot save yourself. All of your self-righteousness, all of your self-effort, all of your religion will not save you. Your sins, listen, your sins are so heinous, so black, so dark, so scandalous, so wretched that God has to die for you to be redeemed. That's how black your sin is. And that's your only hope. That is your only hope, to put your full weight in Christ. He came to save his people from their sins. This is what the angel spoke to Mary about. This is what Joseph was told, as we'll see next week in Matthew. And so he has come to save you from your sin. You have to repent. You have to believe. And I'm not talking intellectual belief. You have to put a spiritual truth and faith in who Christ is and what he's done. You have to recognize you cannot do anything for yourself, and you must be saved. Would you be saved by this one who is great, the Son of the Highest, who will reign forever? And you will reign either with him or you will be cast away from him forever in a place called hell. That's where sinners go. Your sin is that bad. It's that bad. Mine was. Those who are believers, yours was. And praise God, He saves even the most wretched, right? Would you come? Immediately following the service, I'll be in the back. You can come, talk to me, ask me. And I'll be glad to share the gospel with you, how that you can believe in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for being able to work through these verses. So much more could have been said, certainly. But Lord, I pray that we can find hope and encouragement and strength for the days ahead. Lord, help us to remember you withhold no good thing from us. Help us to trust in your sovereign plan. Help us to know that your timing and your ways are perfect. Help us to understand that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in your Son alone, that we have been saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.